I'm delighted that you're here. It's good to be back with you after being away in a meeting this past week at Knollwood and the Dayton, Ohio area. It's the second time I've been with the church. I was there about 18 years ago. Heath Rogers is there as the preacher. We have used some of his workbook. Some of you have got some of his material in your home. Good church, good solid group. Rick and Anita's son and daughter, Matt and Natalie Bruce, are members there. Matt wasn't able to be there. He's off on training as he's getting ready for deployment, and we want to keep him in our prayers as he's leaving in a week or two for deployment to Afghanistan. But it's good to be back with you after being away, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. I appreciate Ethan and Kevin preaching in my absence last week. I was told when I came in the building that I was going to have to really do good to get anywhere close to being as good as Kevin's lesson was. That was Kevin that told me that, but not surprising. But anyway, we're going to try. As you're opening to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to start with this principle, and that is that when we become Christians, we are babes. That is, it doesn't matter what age you are. You may be an old person and you have just been baptized into Christ. You are spiritually a babe. And the Bible pictures us as babes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We'll come back to that passage and talk about it in its context here in just a moment. But when we become Christians, we're babes. That's the point. That is, it's like this comparison of this scale of a child growing up and this young baby grows up to become a man, that spiritually we start out as this baby. And what that means is that if we start out as babes, that implies that we are at that point spiritually immature. Now, we may be old. We may have several years on us. But spiritually, at this point, we've just been baptized, we're spiritually immature. It also implies that we need to grow, just like this baby needs to grow. This baby is immature. It also implies that at the moment, we're not what we should be in the future. We may be what we should be now. We may be doing the best we can do now. But it implies that we're not what we should be in the future, what we're going to be in the future. It just implies we need to grow. Let's carry that a step further, and that is considering that growing is continual at all times. It's not something you do just for a little while. In fact, let's go back to that text in 1 Peter chapter 2, that as we mature and as we get older, and again, picturing this scale as if it were a spiritual scale, so as we get just a little bit older, we still grow as babes. Notice the wording of 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2. It didn't say babes are to grow, but as newborn babes. That passage is a direction to me and to you. You may be the most spiritually minded person present this morning, and you may have been a Christian longer than anyone else and the most mature Christian among us, but you are still as a babe to grow, 1 Peter 2:2. So I learned from that as we mature, we still grow at all times. In fact, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. You know the passage. That is a command where God has told each and every one of us, we're to be growing. I'm to be fulfilling that passage, and so are you. It means we need to still be growing. It's not something you do for a while and, well, I've grown. I've reached this point. I've matured. But we're still to be growing. We are to continually add to our faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance. Adding to your faith, virtue. Remember that passage? Does that apply to you today? And you say, well, sure it does. Well, then you need to be growing. You say, but I've already grown in those areas. But you still need to grow in those areas. We'll get to that in a moment. And come back to that very passage. Now, there are times we go in reverse. We ought to be going forward, going upward, but sometimes we go in reverse. How so? Well, Hebrews 5 in verse 12 talks about, for when the time you ought to be teachers, that is, you should have grown to that point, you have need that one teach you again, that which is the first principles. You've got to be taught again, over again. In other words, they went in reverse for a little while. Now, that may happen because we get weaker. And we get weaker and we get weaker and we didn't grow. But now what we need to do is we need to make up for some lost ground like they did in Hebrews chapter 5. There are times our faith may even fail completely. The bottom falls out of our faith. Luke 22. Jesus said that would happen to Peter in verse 32, and we need to be restored. And therefore we need to grow. Now, how well we do in our spiritual growth may depend on a number of things. What I mean by that is, let's just take two people that are the same age, and they both are baptized at the same time, and one may grow faster than the other because of differences in a number of areas. For example, it may have to do with their ability and their age. Someone who's baptized at age 20 and someone who's baptized at age 70 may mature at a different rate. Two people the very same age may mature at a different rate because of the varying abilities that they have. One is a good student and the other is not a very good student. They're learning all they can, but they're not good students. They don't read and comprehend well. Or it may be the circumstance in which they live, where one lives in an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth and another one does not. It may be the opportunities that they have may vary, or the spiritual environment that they are in, where they go to church, or the churches that are available in their area. Now, we're told to check on our spiritual growth. In other words, we don't just set out and say, well, I'm going to grow spiritually, but we are repeatedly told through the scriptures to look and check on your spiritual growth. Do a spiritual checkup, just like you go to the doctor. We are familiar with this passage, and if this were Bible class, I could just say, what does 2 Corinthians 13:5 say? And it could be quoted by a number of you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know the passage. So we're to continually examine ourselves. James 1 pictures using the Word of God as a mirror. You look into the mirror, and the purpose of a mirror is to examine yourself. Look at yourself and see how you measure up. We'll also come back to that one a little bit later. Now, I want us to consider this morning in our study some common mistakes that we make in looking at our spiritual growth. So as you do a checkup and you look at your own spiritual growth, I want to talk about some common mistakes that we make. So let's talk about common problems we make in spiritual growth. Common problems we make when it comes to spiritual growth. Here's the first. We're going to look at five. The first is we assume that we automatically grow. We assume that we automatically grow. Now here's some of the assumptions we make. That because I've been baptized, I'm going to grow. Are you growing spiritually? Well, I've been baptized. Sure I am. That's an assumption. Or we might assume it like this. Since I've been a Christian for years, I've grown. So how long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been a Christian 10 years. Well, I've grown. I've been a Christian for a while now, you know. I'm not new at this stuff. I assume, therefore, that I have grown. Or we may think that I can grow by merely attending. So I was baptized, and I go to church most all of the time, and so I'm growing because I'm there in the attendance, and I'm always present, at least most of the time. So I'm growing in that rate, and furthermore, I may think if I feel right, I feel like I've grown. I just kind of feel spiritual. Therefore, I have been growing. So the assumption is that we somehow automatically grow. Now let's consider, we're going to look at some simple passages this morning and several of them that we'll look at several times to make the point. So let's look again now at some passages. I want you to consider that growing is something that we do. It is an active process, not a passive thing. Growing is not something that is done to you, but it is something you do. It's an active thing. In other words, you're not just baptized, and growth, spiritual growth, is something that is delivered to you somehow. That God's going to give you that spiritual growth, or the church is going to give you that spiritual growth. It is something that you do. It is active, and it doesn't come automatically. Now let's go back to one we've already noticed. The fact that God has commanded us to grow, remember, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that's a command that I have to fulfill and you have to fulfill. So if you are commanded to grow, that tells me it is not automatic then. Because why would we need to fulfill the command? If it's something automatically happens to us, why do we need to fulfill that? Here's another passage. Hebrews chapter 5. I said we'd look at passages we've already seen. Hebrews chapter 5. Some were rebuked for not growing. That tells me it wasn't automatic. If it was automatic, why did they need to be taught again that which they already knew? For when the time you ought to be teachers. That tells me it wasn't automatic. Because they were rebuked for that. Well, let's consider now the point that's being made. The point is that if you are growing, it's because you're working at it. It's because you're working at it. What are you doing to grow? Are you growing spiritually? Now, do a spiritual checkup for a little while this morning. And just look at yourself and ask yourself, am I growing? Am I growing spiritually, that is? Am I stronger and more spiritual now than I was some time ago? Maybe a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years, 5 years ago. And so if you say, well, yeah, I'm growing, well, then what is it that you're doing so that you are growing? That if someone were to ask you, well, what's your key to growth? Because I want to grow well as you are, what would you tell them you're doing that's making you grow? What would you say? Are you actively studying? I don't mean you have a Bible that you open once in a while and you turn and read, but are you actively studying? Because you see, Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 32, he talked to the elders of the church at Ephesus. These must be strong people. They're elders in the church there. They're supposed to be strong at least. He said, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. They needed to be built up and they needed to be made stronger. Are you studying? Are you actively studying the word? Are you fervently praying? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Are you challenging yourself? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, if you will, and in verse 14. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 14. The Apostle Paul, we talked about this context this morning, verse 13. Now verse 14, I press toward the goal. We'll talk about goals here in a moment. But are you setting a goal for yourself and are you challenging yourself? In other words, are you looking at yourself and say, I'm doing pretty good as I am? Are you challenging yourself so that you've got to go a little bit further than where you are now and you've got to stretch yourself a little further than what you're doing right now? What are you doing to grow? What's the key to your growth? And if you say, well, you know, I can't really think of what I'm doing to grow, then maybe I need to look and see if there is something I need to do that I might be growing. It doesn't come automatically. Here's the second thing. Here's a common problem. Here's common problems we make in spiritual growth. Assuming it's automatically growing. Secondly, we set little or no goals. We set little or no goals with reference to spiritual growth. Now, if there are no goals, they can never be reached. If you shoot a bow and arrow and you decide, I want to do a little target practicing, I'm going to shoot some bows and arrows, and you never have a target, you can never hit the target. If you don't have a target, you never hit the target. If you have no baskets, you'll never score. So I don't want to play basketball, but I'm not going to put a goal up, but I want to play basketball. If you don't have a basket, you never score. If you don't have a goal somewhere. And the same thing is true spiritually. If you have no spiritual goals ahead, then you never reach those goals. What kind of goals do you have spiritually? I want to suggest to you that it is altogether possible to have goals. You say, well, I have goals and I've been reaching those goals. It's altogether possible to have goals and yet lower the standard. How so? Well, it's like lowering the basket so I can easily make the shot. I want to learn to play basketball, but I can't hit that at 10 foot, so I'm going to lower it down to about 7 foot, and I believe I can hit it. Or maybe at 5 foot, it makes it even easier. I lower the goal. Lower the standard somehow. And maybe in our own mind, we lower the standard so I feel like I'm hitting my goals. So I lower my spiritual goals so that I feel good about the goals that I'm hitting somehow. We'll look at an example of that here in just a second. Now, that might include a number of things. That might include, for example, attending only on Sunday morning, or at least most of the time. I go most Sundays. And so that's good enough for me. That's my goal spiritually. I want to go to church most of the time. Not every time. I can't do that all the time. But most of the time I go on Sunday mornings. And if that's my goal, then I feel like I'm growing, you see. I've lowered the standard. I've lowered the goal. Or it may be that my goal is, you see, Christianity involves being morally pure. I don't drink, I don't curse, I don't fornicate. And since I don't do that, then I am what I ought to be. So I've lowered the goal somehow. Well, those all are good and well, but the goal's a little higher than that. Or maybe it's that my goal is I don't want to just quit altogether. I don't throw up my hands and quit. I'm still going to church most of the time. I still do several things, and I'm morally pure. And I haven't just quit, so therefore I've lowered the goal. I've lowered the standard. Now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I said we'd look at an example of this. The Pharisees lowered the goal. And in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is teaching about how things are going to be in his kingdom, he said that we must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember that at verse 20? That unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to do better than that. You see, they lowered the goal. They lowered the standard so that even though they had goals and were meeting their goal wasn't what it should have been. Like what? Well, let's see. Look at verse 21. You've heard it said by those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders is in danger of the judgment. Well, I don't have time to go into a detailed analysis of Matthew 5, but what the Pharisees were saying was this, that they recognized murder is wrong, and as long as I don't murder, I can do anything up to that point. I can call a man a fool. I can beat him. I can leave him nearly in his last breath, but I didn't murder, so they lowered the goal, you see. They lowered the standard. Let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 27. You've heard it said, but those of old, you shall not commit adultery. For some of the Pharisees, their goal was, I don't want to commit adultery, but they could lust. They could do everything, but just stop short of that overt act and everything's okay. They lowered their standard, you see. Are you doing that in your own life? I'm not talking about these very things, but the principle, is it there? Let's take one more. Let's take the case of verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That is, we think we are doing pretty good because we love our neighbors. But now it's all right to hate your enemy and despise them. And yet the goal was to love your neighbor as yourself. And that included your enemy. And pray for those that despitefully use you. And so how do we do that? Sometimes it's possible to have a goal, but we've lowered the goal and lowered the standard. Now here's what our first goal should be. Our first goal ought to be heaven itself. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. That is, when we rise from the waters of baptism as babes in Christ, we need to have our eye on the goal. And this big goal I'm shooting for, and that first goal ought to be heaven itself. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12, speaking of the Christian life as a race. One who runs the race is looking for the end. He's looking for the prize. He's looking for the finish line. And what he gets when he crosses the line. Therefore, he said, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witness. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that does easily ensnare us. And let us run with endurance the race that is before us. What are we looking to? Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, there's the goal. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was a goal he had in mind. That is the joy that was set before him. Hebrews 13 and in verse 14, next chapter. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me if you will. The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Here is this idea of earnestly and anxiously looking for the Lord's return with excitement and anticipation. Our goal indeed should be heaven. Philippians 3:14. I said we'd repeat passages this morning, and this is one of them. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. What Paul was doing is he's pressing toward the goal of the prize. And so he has a prize in mind. He has a goal in mind, and that's heaven itself. But now, meanwhile, what do I mean meanwhile? What's my goal in the process? What's my goal for now? We haven't obtained heaven now, and heaven may be a ways off. We don't know how long that'll be. So do I have any goals about my spiritual growth in the meanwhile? What should it be? Well, first of all, it should be pleasing God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9 that it was his goal. It was his aim, whether present or absent, to do all things pleasing and acceptable or be accepted of him, the King James says, in everything. If we tie Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 with that. So your goal should be, I want to please God in everything he wants me to do. Not just some things, not just most things, but I want to please God. I want to be accepted of God. Are you working toward that goal? Listen to this carefully. My goal should be that I want to grow to the next level and then to the next and then to the next. I don't want to grow just a little bit. But meanwhile, while I'm waiting on heaven, meanwhile, I'm trying to please God. My goal should be, I want to grow to the next level. Not the next level for the whole church, or the next level that somebody else needs to reach, but the next level for me, whatever that may be. And then to the next level, and then to the next level. What does that mean? That means no longer we're going to be like babes. I don't want to stay a babe. Have you ever known someone who was baptized into Christ back here, maybe as, let's just give an age of 20 years old, and when they're 30, that's 10 years later, they're no stronger really than they were at the age of 20. Let's go forward 10 more years, and they're 40 now, and they're not much stronger than they were 10 years before, even 20 years before. They're still babes. They've been Christians 20 years. So what should my goal be? I want to go to the next level. I don't want to longer be a babe. As babes. Not being a babe, but as a babe. Remember that, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 11. I know the passage is talking about love, and it's not talking about spiritual growth at all. And actually, it's talking about spiritual gifts in the context of love, or really love in the context of spiritual gifts, to be more accurate. But what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, that when I became a man, I put away childish things. He talks about the maturing process. That as we mature, we start putting some things away and we start changing. You remember the toys we played with when we were 5? We didn't play with them at 10. And what we were doing at 10, we quit when we were 15. And when we got to be 20, we're not doing what we did at 15. We're maturing. There's a growing process. And that's what 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 says. So what should be my goal in the process? I want to go to the next level and then to the next and then to the next. I want to get to know the word well enough that I'm not being led astray. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Do you remember where in 2 Peter 3, 16, that's where Peter said that some would twist and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction? And then he says at verse 17, beware lest you be led away by the error. It means if you're not grounded, someone could come along and they could twist and pervert a scripture and make it sound like it's teaching something it doesn't and lead you astray. And it's in that context, that Peter says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. In that context. So what should your goal be? I want to grow to the point that when I hear something that doesn't sound true to the scriptures or somebody twist and pervert the scriptures, I'll recognize it. I don't have to have the preacher tell me. I don't have the elders to get up and warn me that that was wrong. That I'll recognize that right off. That I know my scriptures well enough, I'll recognize the error. That should be your goal. Are you growing like that? Hebrews chapter 5, I said we'd come back. Here's Hebrews 5 again. For in the time you ought to be teachers. One of the goals is that I should be trying to reach a goal. I want to get to the point I can teach other people. And you say, I can't now. Okay, that's fine. But you ought to be growing to the point that you can say, you know, I think now I've grown to the point I can teach someone else what the scheme of redemption is. I can tell others why we do what we do. I can explain to others the answers to the questions they have. Doesn't mean you want to go out and teach a Bible class necessarily, but maybe you could. But you want to be where you can teach other people. Have you reached that goal? And you say, no, I hadn't reached that. Okay, then make that your goal. One of the problems is we have little or no growth because we have no goals. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about overcoming sin and putting sin away. And one of the goals should be that I want to grow. We're still developing this idea of growing to the next level, then to the next, and then to the next. And I want you to notice the statement in verse 14 and the context thereof. Back up to verse 13. Do we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man? Not flawless, but to a mature man. That's what we're talking about maturing. We're talking about growing. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Summarized, I want to grow and be mature. Verse 14, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness. It's lying wait to deceive. What's it saying? We know when you're a babe in Christ and the winds begin to blow, you may be blown away with that because you're not grounded. And so here's a temptation that may blow you away with it, and here's an error, a doctrine that blows you in that other direction as well. And so the idea is, I want to grow. I want to go to the next level, then to the next, and then to the next. And that includes overcoming sin and putting sin away and putting roots down so that when the winds begin to blow, I'm not blown away by that. Look at verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. See, that's understandable. And some of those who've just been baptized, they may still be walking in some of the steps of the Gentiles, doing some things that they did before because they don't understand that's wrong. But they reach a point where you no longer do that. They've grown to the next level, then to the next, and then to the next. That's the idea. But let's add another point to that. Turn to Philippians 4 and in verse 4. We're still on the meanwhile. My first goal should be to please God, and then I want to go to the next level, and then to the next, and then to the next. But part of my goal is I need to focus on what I want to be and what I need to be in view of becoming that. Let's turn to Philippians 4 and verse 8. You know the passage well. If this were a Bible class, I could start it and you could finish it. And the text simply says this: whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate, or the King James says, think on these things. What's the point? I do not think he is saying that here's some things that you just need to sit and meditate upon. Think of things that are lovely. And so take a moment one day and just sit and think, and here's some lovely things. Oh, I had some good thoughts today. That's not the point. The point is, you think of things that are true and lovely and pure and of good report in view of becoming that. It's your goal. And so part of doing a spiritual analysis is to look and say, you know what? I need to be better at, and here is something good. This is a good quality I see in some other people, and I want to be that. And so you think and contemplate in view of becoming that. I want to be good. I want to be true. I want to be lovely. I want to be of good report. I want to be just. I want to be noble. And so you set your goals. What goals have you set? If someone who were spiritually immature to you, that is, they are younger in the faith than you are, came to you and said, give me some advice. What goals have you set so that I could set some goals? Because I want to grow like you've grown. What would you tell them? What goals have you set? One of the problems we have is we set little or no goals. Here's a third. Wherein we expect instant maturity. One of the problems we have with spiritual growth is that we expect instant maturity. We expect too much too soon. How so? Well, sometimes as soon as one has been baptized, they may think, and we may think as well, they're ready to weather the storms. We baptize them, and they come up out of the waters of baptism, and they hadn't even got dried off good. And now the winds of storm begin to blow, and we think they ought to be able to handle it, and they think they're ready to. They're ready to conquer the world. I've just been baptized. That's instant growth. That's not so. Or we may think this. Listen to this carefully. That sometimes one who has been strong in the past and they drift away from the Lord and they become weak and then they need to be restored, the moment and the day they're restored, they think they're just as strong as they've ever been before. Somehow we just instantly got our spiritual strength back today because I've acknowledged my weakness, I've acknowledged my sin of the past 5 or 10 years, and now that I've been restored, I'm now the strong Christian I used to be. That's not so. Or we may think that we should know what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so knows. I look to them, and I haven't been as Christian as long as they have, and I think I should know what he knows and what she knows. Or sometimes we get frustrated in handling some problem or temptation. Why can't I? Maybe we haven't been a Christian very long. And I can't handle this temptation. I can't handle this struggle. I can't handle this problem like others seem to. And I'm frustrated at that. And more often than not, after we've been a Christian for a number of years, we look back and think, you know what, I should have known then, in my first year of Christianity, what I know now 10 years or 20 years later. And so we begin to question our early days because look how much I've grown. And what we're expecting was we should have had instant growth. We should have had instant maturity. I want to suggest to you that growing takes time, just like that of a little child. We've been looking at a graph of a little baby. It's down here in the bottom in a lighter color. But here's this little baby that grows up to be the man. And we don't expect that with a baby. We don't, a baby's not born. And then we ask him, why don't you get up and run? You're only a day old. Why don't you do that? It's going to take time. It takes time with a baby. It takes time with a child. It takes time to become a teacher. Remember what the passage said? For when the time you ought to be teacher. This wasn't when they were first baptized. This is years later. If our understanding of the book of Hebrews be correct, this is probably 30 years later. But this time has passed where you ought to have developed into teachers. Not the first day, not the first week, not the first year. It takes time to mature. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We started on that note and we said we'd come time and again. That as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that they may grow thereby, just as that baby grows and it takes time to grow. Well, now I'm not a baby anymore, but I'm to be like a babe, and so I'm to grow. And so whatever growth I have, it's going to take some time, just like we see in 1 Peter 2. It takes time to be strong enough to handle some of the requirements. Let's go back to Luke 17. This is a familiar text. If you don't recognize the reference, when you get there, you'll recognize this in Luke chapter 17. This is when the Lord had said to them at verse 3 that if someone sins against you, you rebuke him, and if he repents, you forgive him. Okay, that's not too bad. But then the Lord said, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The disciples thought that was a little hard. So they said at verse 5, increase our faith. We don't know if we can do that. We're not sure we can handle that. We're not sure we've been around long enough and have enough faith and have enough strength to handle all of that. We're not sure about that. It takes time to become strong enough to handle some problems. So someone who's a babe in Christ may not be able to handle something like Brother so-and-so who's been around for a long time and has deep roots in the faith. Growth takes some time. Here's the point. Maturity takes time. So what do I need to be doing? That means I may have to study and study and study and study before I ever see any growth in knowledge. You see, you're not baptized and then you study for a little bit and you study one trimester of a Bible class and now you have mastered the Bible. That doesn't happen to anybody. But you may have to study and study and study and study, and finally it's going to occur to you one day, you know what, I'm growing in knowledge. It takes work. And you may have to pray and pray and pray and continue to pray before you ever become real strong. You see, I've been praying a long time. You may have to pray a long time before you ever feel like you're really, really strong. And you may have to start practicing what you learn and practice and practice and practice what you've learned from the Scriptures before you ever can say, you know what, I think now I'm becoming mature. It doesn't happen instantly. Here's a fourth. Common problems we make in spiritual growth. One is expecting perfection. Expecting perfection. Somehow. Now, here's a false expectation. The false expectation is that the Christian life somehow is a perfect life. And you may not have that impression, but there are Christians who, in their mind, they may not word it that way, but their vision of the Christian life is they view the Christian life, they view it as a life of perfection, and here's what they do. They view their own life and they know they can and will not be perfect. I know myself. The person is thinking, I know what I'll do. I do stumble. I have weaknesses. And I do something. And I will stumble and I'll fall. And so I know I can't do it. So here's their conclusion. They think they can't live the Christian life. Or to say the least, they have a guilty feeling all of the time. They're trying to live the Christian life because they know they're not perfect. I never measure up. I don't think I'm a good Christian because Christian life is a perfect life and I know I'm not perfect, so therefore I never measure up, and so they have this guilty feeling all of the time. And that's a common mistake that people make. Now, I want to suggest to you this, that you can grow and never, ever be perfect. How so? Well, there will be times that you will sin after you become a Christian. When you're baptized, you become that babe in Christ, and you will sin again sometime. How do I know? Well, not pictured on the screen before you would be Acts 8. Here was a case in point, Simon. Remember Simon in Acts 8? He'd just been baptized in the context. And he wasn't but three or four verses later, he's offering to buy the Holy Spirit with money. That was a sin that endangered his soul. And he needed to repent and pray God for his forgiveness. Verse 22. He hadn't been a Christian very long. And he's done something wrong. We're all familiar with this passage in 1 John 1 and verse 8. That if we say we have no sin, that's written to Christians, by the way. Not talking about the world in general. This is right about Christians. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say, well, you know what? I'm perfect. I don't ever sin. Then you're a liar. So every Christian sins from time to time, the text said. Doesn't justify it. It just says that happens. Now, Romans 8 is not talking about the Christian, I understand. I well understand that. But the point of Romans 8 and in verse 3 was the problem with sin was the weakness of man, not in the problem with the law. It's actually a commentary on chapter 7, by the way. But the problem is man's weakness, not the law. Our own inability. We're going to make mistakes. It doesn't involve sin necessarily. You're going to live the Christian life and you're going to stumble from the vantage point, not necessarily always sin, but it may be you make some really bad mistakes and use some very bad judgment. That happens sometimes. So we're not going to be perfect. Now you've heard me exegete this passage many times from very different angles at times in 2 Peter chapter 1. But bear with the discussion again in 2 Peter 1 beginning at verse 5 because I think we need this exhortation. And that is, these things that we call the Christian graces, we will never be flawless or perfect in any of these. That doesn't mean that necessarily constitutes sin. Some equate lack of perfection with sin. That's why they feel guilty all of the time. Just because you're not perfect doesn't mean that you're in sin necessarily. Because none of us will ever reach the point of perfection. And let me illustrate from this text. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. He said, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. There's one characteristic. To knowledge, self-control. There's a second. And self-control, perseverance. And perseverance, godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. Now that's enough to make our point. All of those characteristics we just read about there are things with which you will never reach perfection. Knowledge, for example. Let's suppose you obey the gospel and you're just a real sharp student and you study for the next 50 years. And when you've been studying for 50 years and you've even become a Bible scholar and you know the Hebrew and the Greek, you know it well. Could you honestly say, I have reached perfection? I couldn't grow in knowledge if I tried. I have reached the max. Nobody could teach me anything. I have learned it all. I could never grow anymore. You know the answer to that. The more you learn, the more you realize you need to learn, don't you? So you never max out in knowledge. Well, let's just for illustration's sake give you another 50 years. Now you've learned that much more. Kids, you say, you know what? I've maxed out in knowledge. I think I'm perfect. No, you're not perfect in knowledge. You're not perfect in knowledge. What's the key? Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 5. Giving all diligence. Doing the best you can. That's what that means. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Let's take one of the other characteristics, love. Could you ever reach the point you say, you know what, I've maxed out in love. I couldn't improve in my love. There's nobody that could teach me anything I hadn't already done and practiced and know about love. I've got it all. I am perfect. You know the answer to that. What about self-control? It doesn't matter how great you are, there's always room for just a little more growth. That doesn't mean you're sinning because you're not perfect. It just means we never max out in any of those areas. It is a common problem that people expect perfection. Now, here's the point. Are you working to grow? Are you striving to overcome sin that you occasionally commit? You say, well, I recognize I'm not perfect, but here's the key. Are you striving to overcome that sin that you do occasionally commit? Or are you just going right on in the sin? And furthermore, are you striving to be the best you can in the areas wherein you never reach perfection? Those that we just talked about. You say, well, I'm not perfect in knowledge and I never will be. But are you doing the best you can in knowledge? Are you getting in there and digging and trying to learn all you can? What about love? Are you digging and trying to be as loving as you can and have as much self-control as you can? Are you giving all diligence? Here's the last. Common problems we make in spiritual growth and number five is we compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to others. Now, when others are the standard, we could easily get a false reading. Meaning by that when I look to someone else, whether I think they're better than me or I think they're weaker than me, I could get a false reading. Let me give you an example of that. Case in point. There was a Pharisee and a publican that went to the temple to pray. You remember the story? Luke 10. And the Pharisee looked over at the publican and he prayed to God saying, I thank God I'm not as other men are. See what he's doing? He's comparing himself to others. Talks about how great he is, all things that I do. I'm glad I'm not as others, even as this publican. I'm glad I'm better than him. He got a false reading. Because that a comparison to someone else made him think he was doing okay. He got a false reading there, didn't he? Let's go to another passage, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's a twofold thing I want to consider from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. The passage is really talking, I would say there's twofold. The passage is really talking about using yourself as a standard. But in a sense, that's exactly what the Pharisee was doing. When he's using someone else as a standard, he's using first of all himself as the standard, saying, I'm the one that's right, and since he seems to be inferior, then therefore he becomes my standard by which I determine that I'm better than he is. I'm okay. And so 2 Corinthians 10 makes much the same point. We get a false reading in that. Now, how do we compare ourselves to others? There's two ways. Number one, we compare ourselves to those who are older, stronger, and more mature. By older, I'm talking about older in the faith, not necessarily older in age. We compare ourselves to those who are older, to those who are stronger, and those who are more mature. Now, it is true, we should use others as examples. Paul himself said in Philippians 4 and verse 9 that he had left an example that you should follow his example. Philippians 4 and in verse 9. And Paul said that be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 1. So we should use others as examples. That's not the point. But often we get discouraged when we don't measure up to what they are. We look at someone else and they have more knowledge. They have more wisdom. They have greater abilities than we have. And we think, you know what? I should have that ability and that wisdom and that knowledge. And we may forget about the fact they've been at that a little bit longer than I have. Maybe I've only been a Christian 5 years and they've been at it for 50 years and I'm wondering, why don't I have the knowledge they have? You say they've just been at it a little longer. They've been at it a little longer. And so we compare ourselves to others and get discouraged sometimes because we think, I don't measure up to what others are. I just feel so bad and I feel so embarrassed that I'm not what the Christian I should be because look at brother so-and-so, what he can do, and sister so-and-so, she is so active. Well, maybe they've been at it a little longer than you have. There's another way in which we do this. We compare ourselves to those who are weaker and less mature. And when we do that, we should use poor examples as examples that we don't follow. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, those that were ashamed of the gospel, he said, here are some, don't be like them. 1 Corinthians 10, he talked about the example of the Israelites, that they were an example that we shouldn't follow. So certainly we should use that as an example, but quite often we assure ourselves that we're doing well since we do better than so-and-so. You see, I look at my knowledge and it's a whole lot better than sister so-and-so. I'll tell you, she don't know nothing. And I might not be the teacher I need to be, but I'm a lot better teacher than Brother so-and-so, so I'm doing quite well. You see, I'm using somebody else as a false standard. Now, how should we view ourselves? First of all, we should view ourselves by ourselves, not in comparison to someone else. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Not making ourselves as the standard. That's not the point. But I need to ask the question, what am I capable of doing? Not am I as good as brother or sister or better than brother or sister, but what am I capable of doing? What am I capable of doing? And am I doing the best that I can? Remember verse 5, verse 10, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Am I doing the best I can in knowledge? Don't worry about whether or not you can exegete the text like brother so-and-so, or that you could be a Bible class teacher like sister so-and-so. Don't worry about that. But are you doing the best you can do? Are you giving it your everything in knowledge, in faithfulness, in every other aspect? So how should I view myself? By myself. And secondly, by the text. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's a passage that talks about the testimony the Spirit gives through the Word is to be compared with the testimony of our own spirit. And that's how I know I'm a child of God in the first place. What's the passage saying? Well, the testimony of the Spirit is the revelation that's found in the Word. And I have my knowledge of myself. In other words, how do I know I'm a Christian in the first place? By comparing what I know I did with what the text says. Not by comparing with what did you do or what somebody else didn't do, but I compare myself to the text and now I know I'm a child of God. One more passage and the lesson is yours, and that's in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I'm just going to allude to that passage. You remember James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty? He talks about looking into it like a mirror. And the idea of looking into a mirror is not looking and saying, you know what, I think I look better than some others look. Or I look a lot worse than some others. But I'm to look and see what I need to do in comparison to the Word. How do you reflect with reference to the Word? So how should I view myself? Not am I better or worse than someone else, but how am I doing in comparison to the text? Hopefully these help us as we look at our spiritual growth and as we make an examination of our own spiritual lives. Common problems we make in spiritual growth. We assume automatic growth. We set little or no goals sometimes. We expect instant maturity. Maybe we expect perfection. Or maybe we compare ourselves to others, and those are some common problems we often face. There may be one more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?